John 15, beginning in verse 18. Let's give heed to the word of the living and true God. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Human beings are relational creatures. And if there is one lesson that we hope our public health officials have learned, if they haven't already, it is that life is more than mere existence. People are not meant to be alone. People were not designed to live in isolation from one another. We were created to be relational. And in this upper room, on this night before Christ's death, Jesus has said a number of things about the disciples' relationships. He framed the disciples' relationships to one another back in chapter 13 when he got up, wrapped a towel around his waist, took the wash basin, and began to wash their dirty feet. And he sat down and he said, as I have loved and served you, so you are to love and serve one another. This is what your relationship is to look like. And he spoke of his relationship to his church as that of a vine and the branches, that the branches left to themselves can do nothing, but united in this relationship to Jesus, they will bear fruit. He describes the disciples' relationship to the Father as that of a gardener who prunes the branches so that it will produce those things in the lives of God's people that please him, so that they will be and do what glorifies God. And then also in our passage, verse 26, he captures the essence of the Holy Spirit's work in the relationship of the believers. What do they have in the Holy Spirit? They have one who is a helper to them. All of these relationships sound pretty wonderful. And then Jesus turns the corner and speaks of another relationship that the disciples will have, and that is the disciples' relationship with the world. He has assured them of God's love, but now they must be hated. He has called them friends, and now they hear they're going to have many enemies. He has said to them, my peace I give to you, and now he tells them what the world will give to them. persecution. And the question that the disciples might reasonably raise is, and how come? Why is this the case? And that's really what we want to ask and answer this morning, because that is where the text leads us. Two questions as we consider this section of God's holy word. Number one, why does the world hate and persecute believers? And then number two, why does the world hate and persecute the object of their belief? Why does the world hate and persecute Christians? Why does the world hate and persecute Christ? Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You notice how many times John uses the word world, cosmos? Five times in two verses. He's making a point, Jesus is. And lest we have forgotten the point of what the world is, let me remind you. In John's gospel, particularly, the world is never good, never innocent, not even neutral. The world in John's gospel is the realm of people who are opposed to God. He virtually begins his gospel this way. In the prologue, he introduces God. He introduces the Word who is Jesus. And then he introduces us to John the Baptist and then the world. He, that is Jesus, was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Even the most famous verse in John's gospel, John 3:16, for God so loves the world, is not speaking about the lovability of the world. It is speaking about the amazing kindness of the God who would love a wicked and evil world. In fact, in John 3, verse 19, he lays out the relationship between God and the world. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. God says, this is my analysis. This is my verdict of the human race. This is the world. And this is why he sent his son into the world to rescue us from God's wrath. And so that means that the world is at one and the same time the enemy of, and yet it is also the object of the church's compassion and witness, because we do not know the mind of God. We do not know who he has chosen for salvation. And so even in the face of hatred and persecution, the church is only against the world as the enemy for the sake of the world, because God has appointed some to salvation. So to our first question then, why do people hate the church? There are three answers that Jesus gives. The first answer that he gives is Jesus. The reason the world hates Jesus, or the church, is because the world hates Jesus. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, let me stop you there and say, don't put too much emphasis on the word if, as if Jesus is saying, you know, the church might be able to squeeze through life without being hated. That is not what he is saying. Just look at the last statement of verse 19. Therefore, the world hates you. Look at the middle of verse 20. They will also persecute you. Verse 21, but all of these things they will do to you on account of my name. And that is the problem. Jesus has diagnosed it clearly and perfectly. The reason you will be hated by the people of this world is because the people of this world hate Jesus. Plain and simple. Now, even if you never experience the hatred and the persecution that some do, living in countries that are closed to the gospel. You think of Muslim countries where believers not only lose their standing in their families, but their standing in the community. They can lose their jobs. They can lose their heads. As I was reading some time ago, Rod Dreher wrote a book where he outlines what happened to Czechoslovakia when the Soviet Union came in. And he said the Soviets and their European allies murdered clergy and caste an uncounted number of believers, both ordained and lay people, into prison and work camps where many suffered torture. And reading the lists of some of the things that they did to Christians just to make their life miserable would make you sick. We should not expect, just because we don't see it here, and I might add yet, that it could not happen. The devil is always interested in hurting Christ's sheep, and it is happening all around the world. And just because it isn't here touching us right at the moment, remember, we are united to one Lord. We have one head. There is one body. And Paul says, if one part is persecuted and suffers, we all do. And so we are to join them in that, not looking for it, but praying for mercy in it. By faith in God's Son, you've been attached to Jesus the vine, and God has put Jesus' life into your life. Christ's heavenly life, Christ's power, Christ's influence moves us and changes us, and the world hates as a result. It's not a possibility. It's a certainty. It goes beyond hatred. It leads to action. I wonder how the disciples would have thought about his words there in the middle of verse 20, if they persecuted me. Remember back in chapter 7 when Jesus, his brothers come up to him and they mockingly say to him, why don't you go up to the feast? Since you're giving some sort of messianic credentials here in Galilee, why not do it in Jerusalem? And they said it in a biting, spiteful way. And Jesus said, this is John 7 verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. Now, if you were a disciple, you could easily think of Jesus' words as something of hyperbole, an overstatement maybe. Jesus, what are you talking about? Things have been going good. People don't hate you. You're the healer. People, yeah, they are sometimes confused about your teaching, you know, that eat your flesh and drink your blood thing. And we know there are, you know, some in the religious hierarchy that would prefer that you kind of toe the religious line. But let's face it, there are thousands upon thousands of people that would act as testimony to your goodness, to your greatness, to your power. What do you mean by the world hates you? Ah, and then they go up to Jerusalem and they find Jesus in confrontation with the Jews, saying, before Abraham was, I am, and their hearts drop stomachs as the crowd picks up stones to kill Jesus. By the time Passover comes around and Lazarus gets sick and dies, they could say to Jesus, you don't want to go over there. They hate you over there. There is no doubt, Jesus, the mood of the world has changed. It would only be a matter of hours before the world would have its way with Jesus. We might put his words this way. If the world hated me, and it did, it will hate you. And so it came to be. The reason Jesus gives for the world's hatred of Christians is Christ. The second reason that he gives is because of God's saving, sovereign election and grace. That's in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, as I was introduced to the doctrines of grace and was nurtured in my understanding to think about election, I always thought of it in positive terms. Irresistible grace. God will have his own. His saints will persevere because Jesus has laid down his life for his people and we have union with Christ, well and good. All of those things are true. But God's choosing and electing grace also leads the church on a collision course with the world. We might put it this way. Why did he elect you? Because he loves you. What does his election do in you? Well, Jesus has already talked about that. He's used the same word for choosing back in verse 16. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Why does God elect you? Because he loves you. What does his election do in you? It causes you to produce those good works that please God. But that's not all that election produces. It not only causes Christians to live in this world in a certain way, it causes a certain response from the world watching. Verse 19, second half, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, we could say, because of this, the world hates you. What does it mean from all eternity that God lovingly chooses and saves a people for himself? Included in the meaning is that he has chosen you to be hated by the world. It's inescapable. God chose you to be hated in this life for the sake of love that comes into this world from the outside. Notice again those words, if you were of the world would love you as its own. Do you get what Jesus is saying there? You no longer belong to the world. You are no longer a part of the world, though in the world. You no longer have the world as a master. You're no longer in the service of the things of this world. Christians, by God's grace, have become citizens of heaven. And because of the life of Jesus that has come into your life, you no longer can fit comfortably in this world. You can no longer put yourself or your career or your family, Christ, your friends, or pleasure before Christ. You cannot put those things first. You put Jesus first, and the world cannot understand why. Your identity is not in your nationality. If your nation chooses to do something that is opposed to the rule of the kingdom of heaven, you can't go along with it, and the world wonders why. Your ethnicity is important, but it is not ultimate. It is not all-defining because your identity is in Christ. And so the world cannot love a people that have this kind of radical commitment to something that they don't understand on account of things they cannot see. Jesus said, no, don't be surprised. The world hates such people. In the early days of the Christian church, the first four centuries, the world was puzzled even as it persecuted. On the one hand, the church showed great love to people who were especially marginalized and outcast, people like the sick, the homeless, the widows, the orphans, people in prison. The church ministered to such folks. When plagues would hit an area and people would leave, it was the church that came along and ministered to the sick and buried those who had died. In a letter, the last Roman emperor, Julian the Apostate, wrote this about the Christians. They support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. The church refused to treat the needy as people without dignity, respect, without honor. Why? Because they saw in each needy person God's great image. And so they cared for the Romans. And yet, when it came to being good citizens, as they clearly showed themselves to be, as caring about Roman society, when it came to being a good citizen, just take a pinch of incense, put it on the altar to Caesar, the church refused and paid a high price. Why? Because their king is in heaven, not on earth. And so you see what this means. This means, on the one hand, Christians can care deeply about this world because God made it, because God tends to it, because God cares for it. And so, as believers, we can care for this world without needing the world to give us something good back. It means we can find our identity in Christ, and therefore we don't have to lose hope when we get nothing back from this world. Our identity is not in the things that pass away. Jesus said, you've been chosen out of the world, and for this purpose, for this reason, the world can't stand you. And then he says a third thing. You're hated for the sake of Christ's word. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus said, one of the problems that the world has with the church is the vocabulary of the church, the language of the church, the things that we say. You want to find out how much the world will hate you? Try inserting these into conversations at the workplace, on the street, at the block party. All religions are not worshiping the same God. All other ways of life are a lie. You are arrogant, sir. Try quoting scripture. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, what kinds of things cause people to perish? Oh, you know, things like not lying and not coveting what other people have. Oh, come on. That's not hurting anybody. There's nothing to be sorry about. Don't be obscure and absurd. Then you take them to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's just plain old offensive. That's not what we believe, and you shouldn't believe it either. Or take Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's patriarchy. We don't want anything to do with those kinds of misogynistic ideas. That is for another era. We're beyond that now. You want to see what the world will think of your Christianity? Go to a university and tell them what God's word says about human sexuality. Tell them that marriage is only between a woman and a man. Tell them that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, or to restate it in a way that might have more impact, neither black nor white, neither Indian nor Asian. Your ethnicity gives you no upper hand to the truth. Why would you be uncomfortable saying such things? Because Jesus' words are true. They don't like what God has to say. The world hates you because it hates him. And in hating, it persecutes. 4 years before his death, Christopher Hitchens wrote a book that told readers exactly what he thought of God and particularly religious beliefs. In that book, he called organized religion, of which he includes Christianity for a very large measure. He calls it violent, irrational, intolerant, allied to racism, tribalism, and bigotry, invested in ignorance, and hostile to free inquiry, contemptuous of women, and coercive toward children. That sounds pretty awful. So what should the world do for such folks who fit so nicely into this category that he has made? He said that human beings need to, quote, escape the gnarled hands which reach out to drag us back to the catacombs and the reeking altars and the guilty pleasures of subjection, to know the enemy and to prepare to fight it, close quote. Well, that's pretty much what Jesus said, isn't it? They'll hate you. They'll persecute you. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now, that persecution is going to look different. And that hatred is going to come at you in different ways. Sometimes it doesn't come with a sword. Sometimes it comes with a suggestion. Go ahead and love Jesus, but just, you know, don't get carried away. Go ahead and go to church and have your holy book, but don't insist that any truth outside of that book is off the table because it's not true at all. Go ahead and be a Christian, but just don't be fanatical about following Jesus to every jot and tittle. Everybody will love you that way. Everybody except God. That's the problem. You can see how much the world hates the church by its treatment of the disciples, the pillars, the foundation. If you look ahead to chapter 16, Jesus said, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I take that to mean it's going to get pretty bad, guys. I'm saying these things to you now so that you don't become a Judas, that you don't fall away, that you don't betray me for a more comfortable life. It's not going to be easy. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. You lose everything. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. How many of those apostles do you think died in their beds? If church history is correct, only one. The rest of them were martyred for their faith. The rest of them were put on display for the world, tortured and killed. And you wonder, like, where does this come from? Why is the world so filled with hate? Where does this kind of emotional outburst and rage come from? Well, friends, it goes all the way back to the beginning. When Adam and Eve side with the serpent, and God comes to rescue his people. Remember what he said to the serpent in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis. I will put enmity. I will create a division. I will put hostility between you and that woman over there. Between your offspring and her offspring. And you know, that's exactly what happened. After announcing it in chapter 3, it only takes us to chapter 4 to realize it comes true hard and fast. Cain persecutes and kills his brother. It is Saul trying to kill David. It is Haman trying to hang Mordecai. It is the nations of the world trying to stomp out Israel. It is Jesus crucified upon a cross. It is the church filling up the sufferings of its Lord. You are either going to face, at some point in your lives, the world's displeasure or God's. Which do you think is more bearable? Whose wrath is more endurable? The world's or the maker of this world? Isn't it great that Jesus speaks of a helper being given to his disciples here at the end of chapter 15? Because they are going to need help. He's given his helper to be with his disciples so that they can bear up under the world's wrath. But I ask you, who could bear up under God's wrath? That is what makes any loss in this life worth it, because Jesus has done just that. He has come and he has taken the sins of his people upon himself as if it were his own, and then he subjects himself to God's wrath in our place. That makes every loss worth it, the cross of Christ. So we can summarize this first point, this first question, with the words of St. Augustine. The world condemned persecutes. The world reconciled suffers persecution. Second point, quickly. Why does the world hate and persecute Jesus? It is a question that ought to be asked, though many people don't. It's a question most people don't even think to consider today. They just give Jesus a pass. Well, clearly, he was an influential person. His name is still with us. We know some things about his life. And yeah, he appears to be a pretty good guy, period. But then you have to ask the question, well, then why did the world hate him? I mean, if you think highly of Jesus, why did people think so low of him when he lived? Why did they persecute Jesus? Think of all the good that he did. Why hate a man who cured horrible diseases? Why persecute a man who can open blind eyes? Why would you want to put someone out of the way who can open up the ears of the deaf, who can make limbs strong that have never been used, who heals the sick, who raises the dead, who can feed thousands of hungry people without any cost to the state? Why would you oppose him? Shouldn't it have been the opposite? Wouldn't the world want just such a person around for a good long time? Shouldn't it love Jesus for the good that he did? And we would say, if that was all that he did, yes. But it was more about what he said. The problem was what he said. Verse 21, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. You know, only Jesus makes claims like this, or perhaps someone not in their right mind. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know God, you must know me. If you truly love God, you will love me. And now we come, don't we, to the ugly other side of those statements. Oh, if you hate me, you hate God too. The reason they hate Jesus is because at bottom, they hate his Father who sent him. And what did his Father send him to do? Do you notice the words that come first? Preaching, teaching. He spoke God's word. They would have been less guilty if he would have went somewhere else and they never would have heard his voice. He came and spoke to them about their sin. Unless you repent, you perish. He came and spoke to them that he is the light and life, and to not come to him means darkness and death. He came and said to them, apart from me, you can do nothing. You are weak. You are incapable of pleasing God. You cannot be reconciled to the Lord by all the blood of bulls and goats. You are completely unfit for the kingdom. You are stained and defiled. You are helpless and needy. You must come to me for life. And the world hated it. They did exactly what Moses warned Israel not to do. And it makes their guilt all the worse. Keep your finger in John and turn to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses provides some instruction for Israel to know what it is that they are looking for. And in verse 18 of that chapter, he said, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." What made their guilt so terrible that God would bring the Roman army into Jerusalem and topple it? Why do that? It was because they refused to believe that Jesus was God's final word. They refused to believe that Jesus was the one spoken of by Moses. They did not believe God's word. But, you know, how could they know that Jesus is the prophet that Moses speaks of here? Because here he's just talking about words. And let's face it, talk is sometimes cheap. Anyone can say anything. People can talk a good game all they want. How could they know for certain that Jesus had the authority to say what he did? And the answer is by what he did. Jesus didn't come just using words only. His signs, his miracles testified to his words. Back to John. "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did," notice no one else did what Jesus did, "they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. They have heard and they have hated. They have seen and they have hated. And the reason is because they don't love God." And yet, even in the face of such powerful proofs, they could not bring themselves about to believe, because Scripture, Jesus said, had to be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. I mean, what reason could you possibly give for hating Jesus? Simply this: the world hated Jesus because when it was confronted with his words and his deeds, it saw what God is really like. And seeing what God is really like also uncomfortably revealed to them what they were truly like: weak, sinful, and worthy of hell. And it's the same problem today. Nothing changes. People can say they believe in God all they want. I believe in a higher power. And even say that they like Jesus. And they'll even go to church maybe once or twice a year when someone drags them there. But once they truly see Jesus for who he is, they hate him. I mean, at least Christopher Hitchens was honest. In reading the Bible, he came face to face with God and he said, "I despise you." The world just pretends. The world just creates its own higher power, its own deity. God is going to be as I would like him to be. Should the world even think of him? Let me draw this to a conclusion. As Alexander McLaren, a voice from centuries back, ties these issues together helpfully. We'll conclude with this. He said, "The world has its conception of God, but outside of Jesus Christ and his manifestation of the whole divine nature, the world's God is but a syllable, a fragment, a broken part of the perfect completeness. The Father of an infinite majesty and of as infinite a tenderness. The stooping God, the pitying God, the forgiving God, the loving God is known only where Christ is accepted. In other hearts, he may be dimly hoped for. In other hearts, he may be half believed in. In other hearts, he may be thought possible, but hopes and anticipations and fears and doubts are not knowledge. And they who see not the light in Christ see but the darkness. Out of him, God is not known. Turn their faces. Turn away from his beneficent manifestation. Turn their faces to the black north, from which no sun can shine. Friends, do you know God in Christ? Unless you do not know the God who is. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to know you well through your Son and by the help of your Spirit, who shows us Christ in the Scriptures and then calls us to conform our lives to it. Lord, we're not good at these things. We can very easily duck out of the scorn and hatred of this world to live with a little bit more acceptance and peace. But we know, oh God, that this is not what you have called us to do. And you have also not called us to be obnoxious with our words, to not provoke and go out and look for a fight. But Lord, if we are to be persecuted as many in this world are, and how we pray for deliverance and grace for them, Lord, we ask that if we should be targeted, it would not be because of the evil that we might do, but of your good, Christ's life in us. We pray it for his sake and in his name. Amen.